All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. The title of the message today is Proofs of God's Love. Romans chapter 8, and verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The list I make today concerning the proofs of God's love do not contain all the proofs of the love of God. There are just so many verses we can read from. I believe that trying to go through all the proofs would be like trying to move the Pacific Ocean with a teaspoon, or like trying to stop the Niagara Falls with toothpicks. There's so much to God. Today there are some people trying to find what true love is and what it means. The world cannot define it. They seek love to find how they can benefit from a relationship rather than what they can put into it. I want to go over some proofs of God's love that we should consider. The Bible tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. A lot of people run on borrowed truths. We need to get in the Bible and make sure the truths are our own. We need to make sure kids know the truth for themselves, not just because their parents say so, but because God says so. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with my words and help me in the way that I say them. And Lord, do what I can't do, and that is speak to hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would break up the fallow ground in our hearts so that we may readily take in thy word as we go through some of these truths, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you all for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first proof of God's love I'd like to go over is creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. First proof of God's love that I think of is creation. And let's begin in verse 3. It says in Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And let's go to verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. In verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. In verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, and the whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. In verse 15, "And let them be for lights," that is the stars, the moon, and the sun. "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And then go to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. David, in Psalm 33, verse 6 to verse 9, he said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters from of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So we see here in the creation account that God spoke, and it was so. And then let's look at the creation of man in verse 26 in Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And in Genesis 2:7 it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, leading up to the creation of man, seeing that, you know, well, God spoke this and it happened. He spoke light into existence and it happened. He spoke the firmament into being and into existence, and it happened. The Bible says, and it was so. But then we get down to the creation of man. It seems like God took a little more time with this creation. Because we are counted as his special creation, I imagine that our Lord stooped down to the dirt that he made, and he started forming man, and after he formed man, he breathed the breath of life into him, and man became a living soul. You know, he could have very well just spoken us into existence, as he had with the other things, but here it seems to me that he decided to take a little more time in creating us. And that's, you know, and the Bible says that he created man, male and female. You know, one word that that isn't in God's vocabulary is the word oops. Because God doesn't make any mistakes. You know, we got this problem with people thinking that they should be, you know, this man thinks he should be a woman, or a woman things that she should be a man. And that's just nonsense. I even heard a pastor say that he believes that he was supposed to be made, that he was supposed to be a woman. Well, if you were to follow that logic, then what are you doing behind the pulpit? Because women aren't to preach in the pulpit, if that's what his thinking is. But God makes no mistakes. Never has, never will. And, you know, you can hold your breath until he does, but he never will. And then Christ's death is the second proof of God's love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ left the comforts of heaven to come to this earth to take on the form of a man, the form of a servant, the Bible says. And he was willing to die for our sins. Not only that, but he was willing to become sin for us. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. And he took took our penalty upon himself, so that that we may not perish. Christ's death was the word crucifixion. The kind of pain that's described there is where we get our word excruciating. Jesus was in excruciating pain, agonizing pain. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. And what that is this whip. And this whip has nine leather thongs. And at the end of those are bits of bone and just rock. And they said that the very, very first strike would tear the skin off of the victim. And, of course, we know that in Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah or Psalms, where that prophecy said that Jesus, after he took those beatings, that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. And Christ did that for us. That is another proof of God's love. And then not only that, another proof of God's love is that we can have blessed assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So you see, salvation is a no-so thing. It's not, oh, I hope so, or I think so. It's, I know so. So hopefully you are in here this morning, and you know that you know that you know that you are saved. Just this morning I learned that the distance from wherever we stand to the center of the earth, where I believe that the Bible makes clear that's where hell is 3,000 3,916 miles below us. And then I looked up this morning, how far is it from here to Anchorage, Alaska, where I'm from, and it's 4,052 miles away. So, in a sense, hell is a shorter distance than here from here to Alaska. And my GPS says, if you were to drive straight through, it would take over 2 days to get to Anchorage. But if a sinner dies and goes to hell, he's going to be there instantly. We know that when we who are saved are caught, will be raptured. That the Bible says that happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not blinking, and that's not how fast we blink. That's how fast the light goes across the surface of our eye. And I believe that the hell for the unsaved is just like that. Korah and his sons were swallowed up in the into the earth, and they were swallowed up alive. And that took just a moment. But here we have blessed assurance. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 27. This is happens to be one of my favorite passages. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So to illustrate this to a kid, normally I put a coin or piece of candy in my hand, and I close my hand, and I try to let them see if they can open my hand. And you know, they try and they struggle for a while. I said, "Well, you can't do it, can you?" Well, salvation is like that, where you trust Christ with your life, you put your life into His hand, and He closes it. And the Bible says, neither shall any man, or they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then God the Father, He comes along. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So God the Father comes along, and He puts His hand over Jesus' hand, and now it's a double lock. Not only that, then we have the Holy Spirit that comes into play. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." So not only do you have Christ's hand and Father's hand protecting you, not only is your life and Christ's hand and God the Father's hand, but then the Holy Spirit seals that. Now no man is able to pluck you out of His hand. And you know, there's people, "Well, you can still lose yourself." No, last time I checked, you are still a man. You can't undo anything that God does. And of course, it's a promise. I think of the Noah's Ark. You know, what did Noah seal the Ark with? He sealed it with pitch. And that gives us the idea of propitiation. There's one commentary that talks about propitiation. I'll read it to you. For instance, in Romans 3:25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." So here, propitiation is translated from the Greek helesterion, meaning that which expiates or propitiates, or the gift which procures propitiation. The word is also used in the New Testament for the place of propitiation, the mercy seat, that is, the lid of the ark. The mercy seat was sprinkled with atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, representing that the righteous sentence of the law had been executed, changing a place of judgment into a mercy seat. Another Greek word, helasmos, is used for Christ as our propitiation and for atonement in the Old Testament. The thought in the Old Testament sacrifices and in the New Testament fulfillment is that Christ completely satisfied the just demands of a holy God for judgment on sin by His death on the cross. God, foreseeing the cross, is declared righteous and forgiving sins in the Old Testament period, as well as in justifying sinners under the New Covenant. Propitiation is not placating a vengeful God, but rather it is satisfying the righteousness of a holy God, thereby making it possible for Him to show mercy righteously. So that is our blessed assurance. Fourthly, another proof of God's love is seen when we pray. Romans chapter 8, let's go there. Romans 8:26. Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And then in verse 34 it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I think of when Peter came to Jesus, and Peter had been looking for Jesus. He said, "Where were you?" And Jesus said, "I was praying for you." Because Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. You know, I learned, someone said once, God does some of his best work in the meantime. And, you know, behind the scenes where we don't see what's going on, God does some of his greatest work. And then fellowship is another proof of God's love. He desires to have fellowship with us. And let's go to 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with Christ, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So there are three things about fellowship. One, there's acceptance. You know, you got the world saying, well, or even Christians saying, well, God just loves us. God loves us for who we are. Well, that is true, but he also loves us too much to leave us where we are. He has a plan for every one of us. He has a path that he wants you to take. He wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to remain stagnant. He doesn't want you to remain in the baby or newborn stage. He wants you to grow. And then there's agreement in this fellowship. I think of Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And of course, some of you may understand that gives the idea of two oxen in a yoke. They're walking side by side. Well, if one is wounded, they won't be in agreement. They won't be together. But likewise, when we remember who we are and who God is, we can walk in agreement with him. We can have fellowship with him. And then there's affection. You know, and there's no fellowship without affection. God loves us. He loves his children. And fifthly, another proof of God's love is God's thoughts toward us being without number. Psalms 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Charles Spurgeon said this, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. Their sum is so great as to forbid alike analysis and numeration. Human minds fail to measure or to arrange in order the Lord's ways and thoughts. And it must always be so, for he hath said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No maze to lose oneself in like the labyrinth of love. How sweet to be outdone, overcome, and overwhelmed by the astonishing grace of the Lord our God." And another thing that Spurgeon said about this passage, They are more than can be numbered. Far beyond all human arithmetic, they are multiplied. Thoughts from all eternity, thoughts of my fall, my restoration, my redemption, my conversion, my pardon, my upholding, my perfecting, my eternal reward. The list is too long for writing, and the value of the mercies too great for estimation. Yet, if we cannot show forth all the works of the Lord, let us not make this an excuse for silence. For our Lord, who is in this our best example, often spake of the tender thoughts of the great Father. No. So God's thoughts towards us are many. And that ought to be convicting to us, because you know how many are our thoughts towards God throughout the day, day in and day out? Do you? Of course you can't, but almost from a human perspective, I guess, you know, do you think as much as about God as God thinks about you each day? And I know that's impossible for because we're not human, but we should strive for that kind of relationship with God. You know, who you what you think about the most is what's going to come out from your heart and from out of your mouth. And then the last proof of God's love that I have is that He's given us His Word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So I imagine, someone's home. You know, they have a couch here, and the Bible equips us so we have our hearts thoroughly furnished. There isn't any room in our heart where God doesn't have His furnished. And God desires that for us. And then God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, how are we to keep His commandments without knowing the instructions? So God gave us His Word, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that is all Scripture. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You know, God's Word is timeless. And we can trust it for every area of our lives. So these things we should recall, and we should be constantly thinking about. So the proofs of God's love in His creating us, and Christ's death and what He did, the blessed assurance we have of our salvation, knowing that our God is there to make intercession for us when we pray. So it's almost like we have, there are four persons, if you will, praying. You know, when we pray, then the Godhead is also praying. And then that fellowship. And then God's thoughts toward us being without number. And finally, the Bible, God's Word. And we should be continually thankful to God for His love. God's love is an inseparable love, as we read at the beginning. I think of my niece years ago. I would say, you know, we go back and forth. You know, "I love you. I love you more." And then finally, she kind of got the wisdom one day, and she said, Michael, love cannot be measured. And so she got me there. But likewise, God's love cannot be without measure.